Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the name of our Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We thank you, Abba, for the breath of life. We thank you for allowing us to see another Shabbat. We thank you for this time that you have set apart for us, Father. We ask that you forgive us for all our sins that we committed knowingly and unknowingly, and that you hear our prayer. Father, thank you once again for picking us and selecting us out of all the people in the world, Father, that you chose us to be your family, your sons and your daughters, Father. Father, we thank you once again for strengthening us through this week, Father, and giving us lessons and blessings, Father. We thank you, Abba, for the words that you put within our brother Yariel last night, and the words that were brought forth to Father that edify us and bring us closer to you, Father, little by little, Father, building block upon block. Father, we ask and we thank you for our healing and continued healing of our Ema, myself, and anyone else who is hurting physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, Father. Continue to keep your hand upon us. Continue to keep your eye on us, Father. Father, we ask, Father, that you open up our eyes and our ears to your word, Father, and that we be that fertile ground that your word can take root in, Father. Excuse me. And grow us and nurture us according to your will, Father, according to your desire, and according to your use, Father. We just thank you for your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, and it's through him we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. It's your brother Day Well. Magnify our Torah and make it honorable. I hope everyone had a great week, and if you didn't, it's the Shabbat. Lay your burdens down and bask in the glory that Abba has given us in this time and this place. Crazy thing. You know, I was listening to our brother Yariel last night, and Abba really didn't, it's still an open discussion, but Abba didn't really give me anything to talk about. So I was listening. I texted my brother Yaka, I said, Yaka, I think it's going to be an open discussion unless Abba changes it, unless Abba says otherwise. He was like, okay, Abba says otherwise, let me know. So last night he gave me a dream. And in this dream, I was on a boat, and I hope everybody can hear me, number one. If you can't, or If you hear me clearly, just shoot a text through. But I was on a boat, and I was working on this boat. I was I was a porter. You know, I was handling luggage and taking luggage back to people's rooms and helping them with their get to their rooms and all that stuff. Well, as I was working, we come to this dining room, like a dining hall, where everybody's eating, having a nice time. And it was a waiter there, and he was supposed to be bringing out, you know, the people food, but he was goofing off and not paying attention. And I told him, and I just kept on telling him, pay attention, pay attention. You got to pay attention, bro. You got to pay attention. And I'm telling this to that waiter. Well, inside of the, inside where they were eating at was a tank with a shark in it. It was, you know, a big aquarium. You know, sometimes people have sharks swimming around in the aquariums and stuff like that. Well, this was inside of where they were eating at, but the top was open. There wasn't no top on it. It wasn't an aquarium. It was more like a tank, a swimming pool, you know, with the top open. But then you had a platform where you could stand on it, and it was just a little bit of water underneath it, but it was inside the tank. Then you had the part where the shark was actually swimming inside the water. So the way that I was telling him to pay attention, he was goofing off and everything. He decides he's going to go and get on the platform and feed the shark. I'm like, man, what you doing? What? Why? Why are you doing this, man? That ain't what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be bringing people food out and giving them their food. So he gets on the platform and was going to feed the shark, and he slips and starts to fall in the tank. And I grabs him and I pulls him. And, you know, he lands outside the tank. And as I'm talking to him, I didn't notice, I wasn't paying attention, but the shark was attached to him. Now, it wasn't even a whole shark. It was just a shark head. It was just like the head of the shark with the teeth and the nose and all that stuff. And as I look down, because I'm talking to him, I look down, and I said, man, this shark about to bite me. And that's all I kept on saying. I said, this shark is about to bite me. So the shark starts biting my foot. But it wasn't no pain or nothing like that. It wasn't no blood, anything. It was just the shark was just biting my foot. And I'm sitting up there looking. I was like, man, this shark is actually biting me. In my dream, I'm saying this. And then I woke up. But what Abba put on my mind after that is, you know, in my dream, I'm telling the guy to pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. And what he put on my mind is, even if you're trying to do good for a person, you still have to pay attention to your own salvation. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in doing good for others, that it leads to us falling into a bad situation, you know? And that's something Abba wanted me to talk about, but that's what he put on my mind. So again, it's still an open discussion. If you got any questions or anything like that, just send them in, just like Yaakel said, send them in and, you know, we'll ask them. But the first thing that came to mind was, you know, the thing with Moses and how Moses got so frustrated. Togaki. Moses got so frustrated with Israel that he hit the rock. And you think about everything that Moses did, man. how he always looked out for Israel. He was always praying for Israel. They came for Moses here. Moses prayed for them. And then they got to this one point where he was looking out for Israel, you know, because in that scenario, they were thirsty and they were hungry. And Moses was like, what they about to do? They about to kill me. He said, okay, Moses, you go here, that staff, and you talk to the rock. Just talk to the rock and tell it to get its waters. But Israel pressed him so much, and he was so concerned. And in that instance, all the pressures and everything got to him, and Moses spazzed out. Moses had a moment. You know, he blew up to the point where he said, do I have to bring water from this rock? And he struck the rock. And the waters came, you know, he struck it twice. And the waters came out and everything. But that cost him, you know. That cost him. That was the first thing. But he was doing this because the people were thirsty and they were hungry and they were pressing him about it. So him bearing a burden caused him to, in that case, not sanctify Yahweh and caused him not to go into the promised land. You know? So that was the first thing. And we all know about this scenario, but we're going to read about another scenario that you know, cost a brother. We're going to read about King David today. And we're going to read, starting in 2 Samuel, chapter 14, and we're going to read chapters 2 Samuel, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. So, if everybody got it, turn to 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 14. And since I can't hear y'all, I'm going to imagine y'all saying, hallelujah, when everybody got it. So, 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now, remember, it says, remember, in chapter 13, this was the whole scenario with Abnon and Absalom. And Absalom just killed his brother. All right? So, this is following the heels of that. You know, because remember, Abnon had took his sister, had raped Absalom's sister, and raped his own sister. Actually, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know, and you know, Absalom killed him, had him killed, and then fled. So this is on the heels of that. Second Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1. And it reads, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. Because remember, he went away and David was hurting over this, right? It says, and Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time. Hold on for a second. Hello, can you hear me? Okay. I'm going to continue. Todahaki. It says, and now mourning apparel, and anoint thyself, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman, Todahaki, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned. But be as a woman that had a long time mourning for the dead. verse 3, it says, and come to the king and speak on him this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did she showed him worship and said, help, O king. And when I say worship, she's not worshiping him. She's just showing him the proper respect. That would be a better word, you know. And said, help, O king. And the king said, and the king said unto thee, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother, whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my master, O king, the iniquity be on me and my father's and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember Yahweh, thy mighty one, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as Yahweh liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my master. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a great thing, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of Elohim? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king does not fetch home his banished. So the whole point of Joab, and remember, Joab put those words within that woman's mouth, and he gave David a scenario. What would you do within this situation? What would you do in this situation if okay, let me pause this right quick. So I've got a question. Shabbat shalom, Aki. Told out for taking questions today. Yesterday I was listening to Genesis and I had a question. In Genesis 38, 7 through 10. Was the sin that he spilled his seed, or that he refused to raise up seed for his brother? Told out. So let's go to that real quick. Keep your hands on 2 Samuel 14. We're going to go to Genesis 38, chapter 7 through 10. I mean, verses 7 through 10. This is dealing with Judah and Yehuda and his firstborn, because one of his sons died. So we're going to start at verse 1 to get the whole scenario. All right? Genesis 38, verse 1. And it reads, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah, Yehuda, went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Harah. And Yehuda saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Jabez when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Born was wicked in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh slew him." So the firstborn is now dead, right? Ur is dead. "And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." So that was the custom of Israel. Firstborn died. He didn't have any children. He didn't have a son to continue his name, because the whole point of that is to raise up seed within Israel so that the name of Ur does not leave Israel. He will always have a seed. So this was Onan's job, being the little brother next in line. And Judah said unto Onan, "Go into thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." Verse 9. "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his." So in his mind, he right there, this ain't my seed. I'm raising up my brother's seed. Right? So he was wrong in his duty right there. He was incorrect in the way he was going about it, number one. He said, "And Onan knew that the seed should not be mine, should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilt it on the ground." Number two, he wasn't supposed to do that, right? "Lest he should give seed to his brother." That's why he did it. So it's a combination of both. One, he spilled his seed to the ground, which is something that he wasn't supposed to do. Number two, he didn't raise up seed for his brother, which was the real sin. He was blotting his brother's name out of Israel by not doing that, right? So it's both of them, right? In this case, one sin wasn't greater than the other. But you see how his mind started, and that's why when Yahushua says, when you think to look on this woman, you know, if you look on it, when he talked about committing adultery, he said, if you even look on that woman and lust, you've already committed adultery. It wasn't just the act. Because when we read this, from the very beginning, that's what he said. Onan knew that the seed should not be his. So it started off with that particular thought, right? Let's read a little bit more. Verse 10, he said, "And the thing which he did displeased Yahweh, wherefore he slew him also." So he died behind that, because he spilled his seed, but more importantly, he blotted out the name. He didn't raise up seed in his brother's stead. He didn't raise up a name for his brother. So it's a combination of both. The seed was not supposed to spill on the ground. He wasn't supposed to do that. That's life. You're getting rid of life. And then you're actually, it's murder and murdering. He double murdered, for lack of a better term. You know? So it's a combination of both that he sent. And that's why Yahweh got him up out of there. You know, and as you continue reading on and everything, Tamar makes a case for it. You know, because the youngest son was way too young, so Judah couldn't give him that one. You know, Judah couldn't give him that one. So I think this is Brother Baruch. He says, amen. My father taught me that lesson at a young age. So, you know, when you're not supposed to spill your seed. He, first of all, number one, that act, and, you know, and that's the thing about the word. Judah was going into concubines, you know, at the time. And Ur came out of it, right? So Ur took this woman to be his wife. Ur was not doing correct, and so he died. So it just went into the motion, you know, the rules of Israel kicked in. And Onan did evil also. You know, he did evil also. But the whole point of Yahweh is to keep this life going, you know, and for you not to raise up your brother's name, that's a problem with them. Matter of fact, let's look at something else. In Deuteronomy chapter 25. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's start at verse 5. All right. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto him. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So that's the whole point of it. You know, the whole point that what Yahweh said, I don't want no names out of Israel. I want that lineage to continue. So the firstborn that this child was supposed to come up, that was supposed to have been heirs. That's supposed to have been Ur's son. You know? But Onan did not do that. So read verse 7. He says, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise his brother, a name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and he be stand to it and say, I like not to take her. Then his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his shoe loosened. Now, that was supposed to happen, right? But what Onan did was so evil that Yahweh took his life right then and there. Nobody wasn't supposed to die before this. What was supposed to happen was the woman was supposed to spit in that man's face and loose his shoe. And then this man has this, I don't want to say curse, but what's the word? Stigma or everybody will know what this man done. This is going to ride with him for as long as he lives. Because he refused to do, number one, what Yahweh said, and number two, he refused to pay his brother homage. He refused to secure his brother's name within Israel because his brother didn't get a chance to do it. So what Onan did and his thinking, he laid with that woman and had the pleasure of being with that woman and then ejaculated, the seed would not produce for his brother. And when Yahweh saw that, no, you ain't got to spit in this man's face. You ain't got to take him for the elders. I'm going to handle this on my own. I got this one. This was so evil within the sight of Yahweh, he took that man's life right then and there. You know, so it was a very severe thing. You know, because one, again, it was supposed to continue the name of Ur within Israel, but the way he went about it also, you know, what he did was quite vicious within the eyes of the Most High. Right? I hope that answered your question. And any other questions, just send them on through. Send them on through, family. All right, so let's go back to, All right, let's see. Is that specifically for brothers? The kids Judah had with Tamar are listed under Judah. Well, according to, yes, the brothers is supposed to raise up, it's number one. The stipulation is if the brother married a woman and he dies childless, okay? That's the one stipulation. So if the husband and the wife never had children, then the next in line is supposed to raise up a name for him, which is, again, like we just read, her husband's brother, which is, yeah, which is her husband's brother. The children are listed under Judah because they were Judah's kids. Wait a minute, let me go back to this. Now, when you say the kids that's listed under Judah with Tamar, yeah, Judah, because Judah ends up was the one that ended up knocking her off. Getting her pregnant because it was the brother's duty to do it. That's why it's listed under Judah. The father ended up doing it and not the brother. You know, in a perfect world, what was supposed to happen was Onan was supposed to do that duty, and then that firstborn would have been under Ur. That would have been Ur's child. But since nobody did it, because remember, Ur died, then Onan died, and then the last son was really, really young. And Judah actually promised her to let's continue reading. Let's continue reading. Go back to that. All right. Back in Genesis 38. All right. Okay, you know, start at verse 10 again. He says, and the thing which he did displeased Yahweh, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Salah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brother did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shepherds, to Timnah, he and his friend Harah, the Adullamite. So the woman that Judah, Er's mother and all of them, she dies. So now he's looking to be comforted, right? It says, and it came and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law go up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And he put her widow's garment off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Salah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So the reason why she did it is because Judah didn't do what he said he was going to do. This was Salah's duty. Since Onan died, Salah was next. He was the one that was supposed to raise up seeds for Ur. But Judah didn't fulfill his part of the bargain, Right? So he says, and he turned onto her, verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Turned onto her, by the way, and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And he said, and she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in to me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, will thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff. And the staff that's in thy hand, and he gave it unto her, and he came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So that's why these children are listed under Judah, because it was the youngest brother's job to handle that, but Judah didn't do what he was supposed to do in giving his youngest son onto Tamar. So he ended up knocking her up, getting her pregnant, and ended up having these kids. And that's why it's listed under his lineage instead of Ur's lineage, because it's the brother's job. And that's why he specifically says that. He said it's the husband's brother's job to do that, not the husband's father. You know? So a couple things popped in. All right. It says, I say that covers the use of condoms as a form of birth control. That's a no-go. Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. You're not supposed to use that, because it's every time you ejaculate within a woman, they don't get pregnant. They don't. He has specific times that women get pregnant when you come together. So it's not. It's based on him. That's number one. All right? He is the giver of life. All right? That's number one. Number two, through us learning and man learning, we know optimal times for a woman to get pregnant. We've learned this over the course of life. Men learn these things. That's why we're here. We're here to learn. You know, but at the same time, using these different forms of birth control, that's not within the word. We're not supposed to do that. So I totally agree with you. All right. Another brother, Sheba, says, also look at Onan. It's in Hebrews 2:02, vigorous, parent roof, olive, and none. The ox and the seed, olive, ox, and none of the seed, to continue the lineage of Yahweh, Yisrael. Onan had lack of understanding, thinking it was his seed. like Cain and Abel, I'm my brother's keeper. Like that blood, age 18, of Abel was spilled from Cain's sin of murder, sixth command. Seed, sperm, consists of blood. Right, sperm does consist of blood. And again, it was murder. It was murder twice, you know, because he was murdering his brother, by not raising up the seed and knocking out his lineage from Yisrael. And then the actual seed itself, that's alive, that's life. Also, he writes, Seth had to be the righteous seed for Yahweh through Adam to replace Abel. That's right. You know, because Seth's name literally means a substitute. A substitute. So, again, that's why it's listed under Judah and not Ur, because of who got her pregnant. If the son would have did it, the firstborn would have been, specifically the firstborn would have been under Ur. Any child after that, you know, is not, that would be their kid. You know, so Onan would have knocked them up, I keep on saying knocked up. If Onan would have got Tamar pregnant, that very first child would have been Ur's child. Right? Now let's say he delighted in her and ended up marrying her or something like that. Any children after that would have been Onan's kids. You know? But Onan's thought and his reasoning from the very beginning was off. You know? So he actually committed that sin before he committed the sin. You know, which is something, again, that's, you know, Yahushua is, him being the Word and him knowing these things, he understands us. You know, he gets us. You know, and then him dwelling in this flesh and able to conquer this flesh. I'm going to show y'all how to do it. I got this. You know how long I've been looking at y'all? I get y'all. You know, and he draws from all these different experiences that he had with us, you know? All right, so I hope that answered your question. Any more questions or comments about anything? If you just go ahead, send them on the line, all right? And all right, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 14. All right, and we're picking up in verse 13. So just to recap back to where we were, you know, Joab put some words within the woman's mouth, the woman giving them the scenario, and, you know, the scenario is actually, you know, he's telling the woman is telling David. He's like, David, what would you do in this situation? And David gave all these different things that he would do, and now the woman comes out, let me speak freely. Why isn't it that you went after your own son? You're talking about defending us and this, that, and another, and your son out there. And you hurting over your son, you know? Because remember, your son killed another one of your sons, and they gone. And you said, well, you would protect me and this, that, and another. But why aren't you doing that with him, right? So verse 13, he says, and the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of Elohim? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king does not fetch home again his banished. So again, she's saying, you saying all this good stuff, this, that, and another, but you're at fault. You're not even thinking about your own son, your own situation. Verse 14, he says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does Elohim respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Message. Now, therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing, unto my master, the king. It is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. King will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of Elohim. Then thy handmaid said, the word of my master, the king, shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of Elohim, so is my master, the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore, Yahweh, thy mighty one, will be with thee. I'm going to stop right there right quick. Because one of the things that we always talk about wise things, but one of the things we don't realize the wisdom of David. David was a really smart dude, you know, because even think about it. Where did Solomon, Solomon got a lot of wisdom. And, you know, we understand that he asked Abba for wisdom and to learn a whole bunch of different things. But he got a lot of his wisdom from David. A lot of his knowledge came from David and sitting down and talking with pops and this, that, and another, and all the different things that he did, you know? Because David, you know, they had a real good bond, and David was a father that could sat down and talk to him. And David was a real wise man, you know? So this it's another aspect of David. You know, the warrior king and this, that, the warrior king, and he's the leader of the praises and this, and that. But he has a bunch of wisdom also, you know. And when you think about his life, he accumulated it. That was just a little side note. Verse 18, he says, then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my master the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? So he figured it out. He figured it out. Because remember, Joab is looking at David suffer. The fact that Absalom ain't with him. The fact that Absalom, because of all the things that went down, the stuff that went down with Amnon, with his brother. So he bounced. He says, and the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my master, the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my master, the king, hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in my mouth, words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my master is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of Elohim, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So it took Joab to, you hurting David. I see the love you have for your son. You didn't want to banish your son. You didn't want your son to run. You know? But I know the love you had for Amnon too. Even though he did what he was wrong. You was upset about it. You know, it says that David was really upset that he took his sister. That Amnon took his sister. He didn't condone what he did, but he didn't love his son no less. You know, but he saw Joab saw the hurt that David was going through. And he was like, man, I got to give him this. If I give it to him like this, you know, he'll get it. So this was a good advice. He's a good friend to David. Verse 22, it says, and Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knowest that I have found grace in thy sight, my master, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it. Polled it means he cut his hair. That's all he did. Cut his hair. For it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. That's a lot of hair. You know, I just cut my hair. I don't think it was 200 shekels worth of hair. You know, feel like 200 shekels of weight off my hair. Yeah, but that's a lot of hair. Verse 27, he says, and unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So he was there for 2 years and still ain't see his father. You know, his father, this was, I want him back. I can't face him. You know, I can't face him. Verse 29, he says, therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, this Absalom, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he had barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. I was, okay, you don't wanna come see me? This will get your attention, you know. And I don't like how Absalom going about things, you know. But again, remember what we first talking about. Sometimes when we're looking out for the good of people, we don't want to lose sight of what's happening with us also. We don't want to lose our salvation trying to save somebody else. That's what Yahweh was, that's what he was telling, you know. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Yeah, you pay attention to what's going on outside, but pay attention to you and focus on you. Don't forget to do that, you know. Because again, you know, we are supposed to do right for people. Even Yahushua said, hey, your brother needs to walk a mile, walk 2 miles with him. Your brother need a coat, give him a cloak too. You know, be what you can for your brothers, do to your sisters, for whoever. You know, in the book of James, it talks about somebody destitute and need food. Don't just, you know, your faith is supposed to go, okay, I got food, and you giving it to them. Not saying before in the name of the Most High, and not giving them no food. No, you're supposed to do for your brothers, do for your sisters. But in doing that, don't forget yourself. Don't lose track of yourself in doing for others. He says, verse 31, then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? Why did you bring me back here? That's what he's saying. It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. So he finally saw face to face and everything. And now stuff about to transpire. Because David missed his son. And he loved his son. But we, you know, we read this before, and it's just a good reminder. Second Samuel chapter 15. If anybody have any questions about, if you had any questions about the previous chapter, just type them in, you know, and we'll go through them. Second Samuel chapter 15, it says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputated of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So now he's starting a smear campaign. Yeah, y'all got issues. The king ain't seeing y'all, and he didn't appoint anybody to handle these issues. So, oh my goodness, if I was a judge of Israel, believe me, you would get justice. You would get justice. And the fact that he's so pretty, everybody's praising him because of his beauty. He's flawless. He's this, that, and another, that people are going to start following him based on his beauty. And people are going to start following him based on his deceptive words. Verse 5. It says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Do you hear that? He stole it. He's taking this. And we know how much Israel loved David. But Absalom, through his guile, is taking their hearts away from David, away from the anointed of Yahweh. Verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto Yahweh in heaven. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if Yahweh shall bring me again thee to Jerusalem, then I will serve Yahweh. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to heaven. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in heaven. So he planned the coup. And all this is coming about because the love of a father for his son. And Joab saying, I see you hurting. Bring Absalom back. Excuse me, fam. Bring Absalom back. You know? So now Absalom then went on. He's executing his plan, and he's looking to steal the kingdom. So it says, verse 11, And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Achitophel, I forgot how to pronounce his name, Achitophel, Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So now he's got into David's circle. That's how much this man then stole the hearts of Israel, that even some of the people close to David went out. And if you hear what is spiritually going on, you know, look at it at the simplistic level, but also hear the spirit as it's talking to you. All right? He says, Absalom sent to Achitophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilon, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, but the people increased continually with Absalom. Verse 13, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel, that Absalom. And David sent unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So now he's running from his son that he loves. Kingdom is now in the hands of another because he's running and leaving from a son that he loves. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my master the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on besides him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abode with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. And there's something else that Abba brought to my attention. When you talk about people who were with David, you know, all his mighty men were not of Israel. So, for me, if you're going to say David is going to reign in this, that, and another, well, some of the people that reign with him are not going to be of Israel, of biological Israel. Because, again, he had people of Gath. See, that's Palestine. That's a Palestinian. Remember, Goliath was of Gath. And he names another some other people too. I think he has a couple Assyrians with him, you know. But these were among his servants, and a lot of them is among his mighty men. So if you believe that David is going to reign and all these people is with him, do that mean that there are people outside of Israel that's going to reign with David? Just a question. But back to this. Verse 20, it says, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As Yahweh liveth," and remember, Ittai is a Palestinian. He's of Gath. "As Yahweh liveth, and as my master the king liveth, surely in what place my master the king shall be, whether it be death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. All the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him. And all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of Elohim. And they set down the Ark of Elohim, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the Ark of Elohim into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, he will bring me again and show me both it and its habitation." Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Verse 26, it says, "But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you." Amen. Achimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. "See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." So now, David is using the priesthood and the Levites as spies for him. Let me repeat that. David is using the priesthood and the Levites as spies for him, because they're going to gather information, what's going on with the city, and this, that, and another, and all the information that they gather, they relay it back to David. All right, verse 30, it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, Achitophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Yahweh, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Achitophel into foolishness." So Abba is praying against one of his old counselors, because he knows this guy gives good advice. He's one of David's counselors. He's one of the men that David relied on, right? But now David is praying. Look, turn his counsel into foolishness. Verse 32, he says, and it came to pass, David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped Elohim. Behold, Hushi, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Upon whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Achitophel. So now David's saying, look, if you come with me, because Hushi is a smart guy too. He's a counselor. If you come with me, you're just going to slow me down. You're going to be a burden to me. But what I want you to do is go back in here, and I want you to work with Absalom. So David is now standing in spies also. So he got the Levite spying for him, but he also has someone else, and we're going to see exactly what exactly what Hushi does. Hushi does. But he's planting his own spies within this. Right? Verse 3, and specifically he says that this guy is going to defeat the counsel of Achitophel. That's his job, right? Verse 35, and hast thou not there with me, with thee, Zadok, and Abiathar, the priest? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. So he's planting Hushi within the king's house to be a counselor and to directly go against the counsel of Achitophel. So he is going to challenge the counsel of Absalom's main counselor, right? And then whatever information he gathers, he gives it to the Levites. Then the Levites takes that information and gives it to the king. And then the king makes moves based off of the information that was gathered. It says, verse 36, it says, behold, they have there with them their two sons, Achimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hushi, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came unto Jerusalem. Chapter 16. It says, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the donkeys be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. So Mephibosheth, that's Saul's lineage. That's Saul's lineage. And so you have all these, you got Absalom, who is of the lineage of David. down in Jerusalem. But then you also have Saul's people who think they have claim to Israel. So you got all these factions vying for Israel while the real king is out on the run. Right? So he says, verse 3, he says, and the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my master, O king. So it might look bleak. See, but Abba is still blessing. Abba is still blessing. Even though he's on the run, it might look bleak, but Abba still got him. So he says, verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So you got this guy coming out the house, and this is one of Saul's people, coming out the house, cursing at David. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at the servants, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. So you're making showing up accusations at David, running his mouth. Verse 8, Yahweh hath returned, this is still the man talking, Yahweh hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and Yahweh hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Man, this dude disrespecting David. His people want to just chop him off. And think about that. Disrespecting the king, the people want to cut you down. Right then and there. And they're asking permission to cut you down. Right then and there. But let's read what the king says. Verse 10. He says, and the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because Yahweh has said unto him, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for Yahweh has bidden him. It may be that Yahweh will look on my affliction, and that Yahweh will requite me good for his cursings this day. Isn't that something that we are learned with, that we're taught within the New Testament? We don't take rail, don't bring railings for railings, cursings for cursings, or this, that, and another. They have proof of what's going on. It could be Yahweh, you say, please, Yahweh, can give me good out of this, because I'm bearing this. So we see where they get this, where, and it just goes to keep on, it's just more proof for us. It's one thought. One builds upon the other. It's not old and new. It's just a continuation. And anybody who thinks that way should stop it. Yahweh is just continually building. It's just a continuation. We see, and we constantly, you know, when we learn in this New Testament, we constantly go back in the quote-unquote New Testament. We constantly go back to the quote-unquote Old Testament. We go back further, and we see where these ideas are coming from. So, again, it's nothing new under the sun. He's just telling us new. He's just giving it to us in another way. You know, steam, ice, water. All of it is H2O in three different forms for three different uses. So, all right, back to 13, verse 13. It says, and as David and his men went, by the way, Shammai went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Achitophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, Elohim save the king, Elohim save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wouldest thou not with thy friend? He's suspicious of him. Like, man, you supposed to be my father's man. Why you ain't go with him? This how you show his kindness to you? You a stranger, bro. This how you will repay my father? Verse 18, he says, and Hushai says unto Absalom, nay, for whom Yahweh and his people and all the men of Israel chose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. So it ain't about your father. You know, and see, that's a great answer, because it's the truth. It's the truth. He's a plant, but he's also a plant for Yahweh. See, because Yahweh's anointed sent him in there. Right? So he says, verse 19, he said, and again, whom should I serve? Shall I not serve the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Achitophel, give counsel among you what we should do. And Achitophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So Achitophel is still looking to strengthen the position and get more loyalty for Absalom. And this is a despicable act that people are going to cling more to Absalom with. Verse 22 says, so they spread Absalom a tent. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Achitophel, which is counsel in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of Elohim. So was all the counsel of Achitophel, David, and with Absalom. So you're dealing with a master strategist. See, to compare it to, it's like they say his counsel was like he was talking to God himself. Whatever he said worked. But remember David's prayer. And remember he put a plant in there to stop it. So we're going to read this last chapter, chapter 17. It says, starting at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Achitophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." You hear that? I'm only trying to kill the king. Verse 3, "And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace." Remember that, y'all. They're only after the king. Let that sink into your spirit. They're only trying to kill the king. Verse 4, he says, "And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushi, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." So they got counsel from Achitophel, and they was happy with it. They was like, all right, this is a real good idea. All right, now let's hear what Hushi got to say. Let's hear what the plant got to say. 6. "And when Hushi was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Achitophel has spoken after this manner. What shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushi said unto Absalom, the counsel that Achitophel has given is not good at this time." So, now think back at the garden, right? Seeds of doubt were planted, and this is a tactic of the adversary. But now, we got David's people using this very same tactic. He says, "The counsel that Achitophel had given is not good at this time." So remember, his job is to destroy the counsel of Achitophel. First thing he got to do, make them doubt. Verse 8, "For said Hushi, thou knowest thy father." And I just love this. "For said Hushi, you know your father, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of their whelps in the field." So not only is they strong, but they mad. They ain't thinking right. They bloodthirsty right now. Right? He says, "Robbed of the whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." So if you... And remember, they only trying to kill David. He says, so you're trying to run down the mighty men. David is a man of war. He know not to stay with them. You run down on them and you looking for David, you're going to be fighting just them. And these people, you're not trying to kill the people. You want to bring them back. You want to bring David mighty men back. But David ain't even going to be with them. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whatsoever hears it shall say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. So y'all going to get into this fight. Some of your people going to die because they know how to fight. You not that tough. And when your people hear it, all those people who got these lion hearts going to have the heart of a kitten. They're just not going to, they don't want it. Right? He says, has the heart of a lion shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Verse 11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thy own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth from the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into a river, until there be not one small stone found there. So, man, he's saying, first of all, you got to gather a bigger army. You want to go with 12,000? No, you call Dan, and you call Beersheba. You get all the men you can gather up, and then we're going to try to sneak up on it. Because first of all, your army ain't big enough. What's he doing? He's buying David time, number one. Because it's going to take time to gather army. Number two, he's going directly against the counsel of Achitophel. Because you want to run down on them for 12,000, man, they'll slaughter them. That's what he's telling them. Because y'all already know how he get down when he fight. Y'all already know him and his mighty men will slaughter countries on the reputation of David. Everybody knows what he accomplished. Saul killed his hundreds. I mean, Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. So they already know what him and his mighty men is capable of. And he's banking on that. Right? It says, verse 14, he says, and Absalom and all his men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushi the Archite is better than the counsel of Achitophel. Mission accomplished. For Yahweh had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Achitophel to the intent that Yahweh might bring evil upon Absalom. So, the effective and fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. David prays unto Yahweh that this happened. Look, this is how we're going to go about it. I need you to destroy that. Yahweh heard that prayer. And exactly what he asked for got done. I'm sending Hashah in there specifically to destroy the council of Achitophel. Because up until then, Achitophel, and ain't the word they say, he was giving good counsel. It was like he was talking to God directly, even to the fact. Even when he served David, it was the same way. But what happened? Prayed against it. Sent the man in there to destroy it. Faith plus works. And Yahweh granted it. All right? So, verse 15. It says, then said Hushai unto Zadok, and to Abiathar, the priest, Thus and thus did Achitophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. So the message is going out. A woman saw what they was doing, and they went to see King David. But then you got another dude paying attention. He's seeing them leave, and he went to go snitch and tell Absalom. He says, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, wherever they went down. So now they in a well. They hiding in the well. And this is brilliant. Verse 19, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereof, and the thing was not known. See, so you got the well, and there's no bucket or nothing there, obviously, because that would have gave it away, right? But what she did was covered it up and then spread ground corn over it to make it look like it was like a threshing floor or a millstone grinder. Like, this is where we grind our corn at, you know? But really, she's hiding spies down the well. Verse 20, he says, and when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus has Achitophel counseled against you. And David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. They lacked not one of them that was gone over Jordan. And when Achitophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So they didn't listen to him. He's like, he literally hung himself. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithrah, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Makar, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corns and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So, reading all that, still get back to what Ava said. All this came about, and all his exploits came about, and all the things that he had to do came about because of the longing for his son, him missing his son, him wanting to reconcile with his son. But in him doing that, he's literally at a civil war and literally running for his life because he wanted to do a good thing for his son and for his son. I want to bring my son back and everything and do what's right because he loved his son. Joab was giving him counsel, and he wanted to end the pain, end the hurt. But unfortunately, his son was evil, and his son went about things in an incorrect manner. Be careful. When you're trying to help someone, don't lose yourself within it. You know? You're out there delivering the word, and you're trying to save a person. Pay attention to your own salvation also. You know, that's what Abba really put on my mind. I thank y'all for y'all questions and comments. If there's any more, still hit the line, you know. We preach 24/7. It don't just have to be Shabbat if a question comes up, you know, or anything like that. Whenever you feel like it, put it out there. You know, I just thank everybody, and I pray that Abba continue to bless us and lead us and guide us and show us his word. You know, so we're going to end. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe. Oh, excuse me. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Pray, Abba, and I thank you for allowing us to see another day, allowing us the breath of life, allowing us another Shabbat, allowing us time to come before you, time to sup with you, time to learn from you, Abba. Abba, pray that you open up the eyes and the ears of our brother Ariel, who's going to bring forth your word, put your words within him, and allow him to dispense it to us, Father. Continue to edify us, continue to build us, brick by brick, Father, little by little. Father, we ask that you continue to heal and our Ema Cheryl, who lost her brother and her family, our Ema Deborah, continue to heal her, continue to heal myself, continue to heal anyone else who is hurting physically, mentally, emotionally. Continue to make us whole, Abba, little by little. Continue to remove anything that hinders us from crying out to you, asking help, any pride, any of those blemishes, Father, that separates us from you. Father, continue to uplift us, continue to strengthen us, continue to develop the priesthood, continue to develop the brotherhood and sisterhood. Continue to make us a card. Continue to bring your family together. Continue to show us you, Father. Continue to reveal your word to us. Continue to reveal your secrets to us. Continue to love us up. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, family. Tov Shabbat.
give thanks to the Almighty Yah for the opportunity to perform for you today. We want to thank Robin Applewood, Dogman Joe. Give it up. Give it up for the Sheba Warriors band. This is Queen Makeda coming to you from Zion, Jerusalem, Israel. Visit us online, queenmakeda.com. Check us out over here. I'll be signing for you. Bless and love. Thanks to all my fans who came out. I love you. We love you so much. Shalom.